So Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to 9, and then 26 to 34. Again, he, that is Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then to verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can I compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything.
I'd like for us to continue in our series on going and making disciples. So we've come to the third part of this, looking at our motto text for the year. So that's found in Matthew chapter 28. So the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28, and it's the last chapter of that book, and I'll just move some of these things here. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 down to verse 20. Okay, so there we see that we exist to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. Of course, it's not worded that way. How is it worded? Jesus comes to them and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So go make disciples. That's how we're starting this year. A few weeks ago, we saw, first of all, why we go make disciples. It's because of the glory of God. It's all about Him. It's all about His authority in heaven and on earth. It's because He is the one who's worth going for. We also saw last week that we go to where? We go to all nations because right from the beginning, His intention was that His praise be sounding out from every one of the ethnic groups around the world. And that's what we are laboring with in mind. So we want to see God glorified among all nations. Well, how is that going to happen? How will God be glorified from all of those nations around the world? Well, the answer is in the text. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So this is what He calls us to do. He calls us to make disciples who make disciples. We go to all nations proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and helping others to follow Him as Lord so that they can in turn help others to follow Him as Lord, and on it multiplies. And so we see that here in the text. Make disciples. But how do we go about doing that? How do we go about making disciples? Well, I'd like for us to see that. This is a massive subject, but I'd like for us to see it over the next two Sundays. What it means to give our lives to making disciples. How would that happen in practice? With this being such a big deal, that it's all about the glory of Christ among all nations, and that is going to happen by us making disciples, because that's such a big deal, I look at a text like Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and I would almost expect there to be more fleshed out about how to actually go about doing that. I mean, certainly there are things that are here for us. They're to go, they're to baptize, they're to teach people to observe what Jesus taught. But why not more? I think some of the reason is what he says to them when he says, go, therefore, and make disciples. It is full of the experiences that they have already had with the Lord Jesus. He's already taught them by his words and by his example what it is to make disciples in what he has done with them. So 3 years of memories are packed into those words, go, make disciples. This would flow from that time when he made disciples out of them and the times that he sent them out to have a go themselves, to make other disciples, to go into new areas. He's saying, what I've done with you here, I want you to now go and do with people from all nations. So they've already had the training course. They've already been with him all that time. And he's saying, now go and do that among all the nations of the world. So when we think about the call to make disciples, instead of sort of scratching our heads to think, well, what do we do then? And just sort of coming up with something ourselves. Instead of asking the question, well, what would Jesus do? And I realize that there's not as many of those bracelets going around anymore. But instead of asking that question, what would Jesus do when it comes to making disciples? I think the best question for us to ask is, what did Jesus do? And to give ourselves to that, right? So Jesus did that with his disciples, and he told them, go do that with other people, and it's come all the way through history to us here this morning. So what did he do? What was Jesus' pattern of disciple-making? And that's really the kind of format I want us to see over the next 2 weeks, the format, or the pattern, rather, of Jesus' disciple-making. And could I say, we're going to leave so many things unsaid. But what we're going to do is take a bird's eye view approach, right? So we're going to look, we're going to go up high, and we're going to look down at the Gospels. We're going to see Jesus' disciple-making ministry. And as we do that, I hope we start to see that there are certain patterns that emerge. And when you look at Jesus' disciple-making ministry, and then you say, go and look in the book of Acts, where it's then being applied after Jesus' ascension, you start to see some similar patterns there as well. And so it's notable to look at it from that angle, I think. So what is it? What is sort of Jesus' pattern of making disciples? Well, there's two ways we can look at it. There's the boring way and there's the memorable way. We're going to do the boring one first, and then we'll go to the memorable one, okay? The first one is this, okay? There's five parts, I would say, to disciple-making that we see emerging from the pattern of Jesus' ministry. One was entry, right? He would go to a certain area, to a certain location, and he would get to know people there. He would connect with people there. The second is gospel, right? He would go proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God everywhere he went. He didn't just care for people. He also spoke to them about the truth out of care for them. Discipleship. He then, the people who wanted to follow him in obedience, he helped them to do that, taking them further in discipleship. Number four, you see him gathering that nucleus of what would become the church. So he gathers groups of disciples together, and you see that going on to be a repeated pattern in the book of Acts. And then you have leaders from among that group who then emerge. Right? So that is one version of that. Not very memorable. I think the more memorable way is to look at it with a picture. And that picture is in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Mark chapter 4, which we looked at a bit earlier. So what's going on in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29? Earlier we see he's talking about the word of God spreading around at the beginning of the chapter as being like a sower who is going out sowing seeds. And you have that kind of idea repeated when you get to verses 26 to 29. And so you've got a sower, a farmer, if you will, who goes out into a field. And as he's out in that field, he scatters the seed around. And then what does he do? I love those words. He then goes to sleep. And while he's, you know, he's sleeping, leaving the results to something outside himself, the seed begins to sprout and grow. He doesn't know how it all works, but it happens, and it's outside his control. And then the time of the harvest comes, and then he goes out and he gathers that harvest in. The main point is being made about the kingdom of God. The emphasis, if you will, is that the results are out of our hands. I think that's the main emphasis of that. So we can sow, but at the end of the day, we need to trust and leave the results up to the Lord. It's while we sleep, as we trust in Him, that He does the work that only He can do. Right? The power is in the seed. It's in the Word of God. It's in the gospel itself. And He's the one that causes that to bear fruit in people's lives, not us. So, but we, at the same time, still need to sow the seed. Yes, we go out and we need to realize that no sort of method we might use to go out and do that, no sort of pattern that emerges that I just spoke about a second ago, by following that pattern that automatically you see results. Those things don't bring about results. Only God can bring about true conversion. So this is where we must begin, looking to the one who is to be glorified in this work, to God Himself. It's not about us, it's about Him. And so we pray that He does this work. That being said, it also makes it clear that a harvest doesn't spring up unless somebody goes out into the field with the seed to sow. Right? There is a responsibility that we are given. Right? The power isn't in us, the result isn't in our hands, but we do have a responsibility, we have a role to play, something that God is calling us to. We are called to sow the seed, to water it, knowing that only God gives the increase. And Jesus modeled for us what it looks like to be faithful in every stage of this process of seed sowing, and then it coming up, and then it being gathered in. Now, if Jesus gives us the pattern of disciple making, it'd be good for us to ask too, how can we be faithful in the harvest field? And what I've got here, and there's various people who've explained it in this way, and I think it's a helpful way to look at the ministry of Jesus. Here's the memorable pattern of making disciples, the picture, okay? So what you have here is, this isn't one big field. You've got four fields, but they're all the same fields. Don't get confused. They're four snapshots. The first snapshot is up in the left-hand corner. That's that empty field that's plowed up, ready for someone to sow. The second field, field number two, is where the seed is actually going into the field. So a farmer goes into the field first of all, and there's nothing there. What does he then do? He sows the seed in the second field. The third time he comes to it, the seed is starting to sprout up, right? You've got the beginning stages of something coming there, the grain coming up. And then the last field is when he goes in and he gathers that harvest that is there. And I'm not a farmer, I'm not a seed sower, but I do know this, that a good farmer will take some of the best of the grain that he gathers, and he'll use it for what? To go back out to replant again, right? That's what he'll use the grain for. And so you see that in Jesus calling those disciples and training them. So this is what Jesus is doing. You've got this kind of four fields thing happening here. Right? So Jesus goes into the field, right? To the empty field. What is that? He goes and he meets with people right where they are at. So what does he do when he's in that field? He then sows the seed, right? He proclaims the word of God. He speaks the good news while he is there. And as he is doing that, what then ends up happening in the Gospels? You see that starts to bear fruit in people's lives. And then you have him gathering together groups of people. Now, just for your information with this study as well, you can look at it in a final sense of the gathering of the whole church at the end of time when he comes to gather his harvest. But you also see that people are living under his reign as he gathers them together here and now as well. So you have him gathering them too. So I'd like for us to be following that pattern of Jesus, being faithful in the field at each single point, okay? So that's what we're going to go through over the next 2 weeks, okay? So first of all, what do we see as far as going into the field one, right? So field one. What is that field? What's field one? It's entry, isn't it? It's going and connecting with people. It's going to where they are, people who don't yet know the Lord. And Jesus was always going. He's always going into these new fields, into these new places, these new locations. And he would go from one town to another, meeting people right where they are at. And so right from the start, he shows us an example of what it is to go out into the field with the seed in hand. But don't take my word for it. Should we go back to the start of Mark? I want you to see it right at the start of Jesus' ministry. Right at the start of Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1, you've got Jesus going to gather his first disciples. And where does he go? He's going into Galilee, verse 14. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God, proclaiming the good news. And then he goes and passes alongside the Sea of Galilee. You've got that in verse 16. And what does he do there? He goes and gathers disciples there at their place of work. So what's the field he enters into there? In this public place? In fact, in their place of work. What do? They leave their fishing nets behind to follow him. And he says, I'm going to teach you to fish for people as well. So he goes to people's place of work. That was one place of entering a field. That's one field. Where does he go next? If you look at the next paragraph, you'll see that he then on the Sabbath goes into the synagogue. He goes not only to their place of work, he also goes to their place of worship as well. And so he goes to where people are gathered together for the purpose of hearing from the Word of God and worshiping him, right? So he goes to this public place of work and also this public place of worship as well. And he cares for people there. He teaches as one with authority. He casts out an unclean spirit there. Where else does he go to? You go on to the next paragraph and you see that he is now not just in people's place of work and their place of worship. He is also in their home. Right? He goes into the house of Simon and Andrew, and you now have this group of believers, or disciples, finding out more certainly, gathered together in a home, and they're seeing him heal people there. They're hearing him teach there. Right? So you have, in all these places, Jesus is going right where people are at, entering that field, connecting with people, not waiting for them to come to him necessarily. And so things are going really well. Especially if you look at it in this sense. What's Jesus done? He's connected with people. We've seen that. He's been proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's how it all started earlier in the chapter. People are entering into true discipleship. They're leaving their old lives behind and they're following Jesus in obedience, obeying what they know. And now his followers are being gathered together in a local home and they're seeing new people join them all the time. It seems like a small thing. But then you look at what was birthed out of these small beginnings there as it began to grow. So things are going really well. And then early one morning, it says in the next paragraph, Jesus goes off to pray. And when it's daytime, people with their various needs and problems come to the house. And what are they doing? They're looking for him. That they need to be healed. They've got a son, a daughter, a cousin, a friend or whatever who needs to see Jesus. And the people are queuing up and the disciples are thinking, where is Jesus? And so they go out and they finally find where Jesus is at. And you've got, it's going really well. You've got the church there. You've got all these needs there. You've got the gathered group of disciples, all the needs of the people around. They want to hear more. And what does Jesus say to them in this really successful situation? Let's just read exactly what it says. Verse 37, they say, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, well, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. So he's got lots to do there in Galilee. It's wonderful. He's got people following him and wanting to know more. There's people who need to be healed, people who need to be cared for. But he says, I've done what I've come here to do for the moment. Let's go to the next towns also. Now, Jesus loves people and he cares about them. But he doesn't say, let's go back to the house. He says, let's go to the next town. This is why I'm here. Verse 39, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues there, in their synagogues, and casting out demons. So they go with him. So now Jesus takes some of those disciples now, and they are going to repeat the same process in new fields, so to speak, throughout Galilee. Now, don't miss that astonishing statement. He went throughout how many parts of Galilee? All, right? All Galilee. And sometimes we can read through that quickly, but I've just got a little map here to show us what that actually looks like. So these are some of the known places in the region of Galilee at the time. You look at the parallel passage in Matthew, says he went to all of the towns and villages throughout Galilee. And these are some of the known places, but if you add everything up, you're talking about 175 towns or villages or so. And so Jesus, in order to get to all these places, repeating that same process, I think that word go in the Great Commission is a key component, do you not? He doesn't stay just in two or three places. He rather constantly goes into these new fields, connecting with new people, making disciples there, and making disciples of those who go with him as he goes. So when he says go at the end of his ministry, that's not the first time he says it. It's not something entirely new for the disciples. Right back at the start of his ministry with them, he was saying, let us go. So start and finish, this is part of it. It's just now that the scope expands to all nations, not just Galilee, not just in Judea or the surrounding regions, but to all the nations. And this applies to the calling that he has made to us here as well, as this command to make disciples has stretched all the way out to us. He says to us, go therefore and make disciples. So if we're going to be faithful sowers of the word, if we're going to be faithful disciple makers, we have to go to where people are. We have to go into new fields. We need to be connected and get to know people who don't know the Lord. This isn't a passive thing, like, right, if somebody comes across my path and they ask me the question, then great. No, this is an active thing. I'm actively seeking out people who don't know him. So who do you go to then, right? So we have clear places here. He goes throughout all of Galilee. We're given specific places. What's the place for you? Who do you go to? It's an interesting question to ask. I suppose I've heard it said that there's two kinds of people in the world. Those you know and those you don't know. You came for a profound statement this morning. There it is. Those you know and those you don't know. And that is who we're called to make disciples of. Now, stay with me. Field one, right? Go to people that you know. Everybody here already has both feet firmly planted in that first field. You are probably, I would guess all of us here, are connected to people who haven't yet heard the gospel or at least haven't believed the message of the gospel yet and need to hear it again. So in that sense, you're already there. And you're going to stay where you're at in that sense, right? You can't get rid of your family. I know you may want to sometimes, you know, the brother or sister you don't get on with, that kind of thing. But we're connected with them for life. And there's going to be old friends of yours that you are connected to for life. And it's not this call to go doesn't mean leave them behind, don't ever talk to them again, don't ever share with them again, don't pray for them anymore. No, start right where you're at. Right? So the first disciple that Jesus calls here is Andrew, a man called Andrew. Well, how did Jesus learn about Andrew? Who connected him to Andrew? Well, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. Right? So the connection is made with Andrew. Well, then Andrew, then who does he go speak to? He goes and speaks to his brother, Simon. Right? So now you've got these brothers, and when they're called together, Simon and Andrew and some of the other fishermen who are there too, where does Jesus then take them? He takes them not to new places immediately. He takes them first where? Back to their home. And Jesus ministers certainly to Simon's mother-in-law who is there. So the first place that Jesus takes his disciples to reach people with the good news, to point people to himself, is their home, with their close family, with their friends. That's that first place where they begin. So begin with your family, with your friends. You don't have to think about it. The nice thing with this is you don't have to think that hard about how do you connect with people in that sense. You're stuck to them already. And even if you physically leave, these are the sorts of people that the door will even be open when you return. So don't just wait around for somebody else to reach your family or your friends with the gospel, to pray for them. That's your job. That's why you're there if you're a believer. make Jesus known right where you're at. But also, there's then that other category, those people you don't know. In order for the gospel to go to all nations, a lot of people are going to have to step outside of the context they are comfortable with for the sake of the gospel. They're going to have to hear the call of Jesus right in their homes, seeing, trying to see their family one for Him. They're going to hear Him say to them, while there's need still right where they're at, He's going to hear them say, "Let us go. Don't you see that group of people over there that nobody else is telling? Don't you see that place where there's not a church yet?" He's going to say that to them, and they hear the call, and they go. So Jesus helps disciples in their home context, but He takes them out on mission as well. So just like, by the way, just like you're the key player in reaching your friends and your family, making Jesus known to them, as we go out, who are we looking for? Who are we looking for? We're looking for people that God is preparing who can be that friend, that family member, in their context, who can reach their friends and their family with the gospel. Right? So this is what Jesus does with His disciples. He takes them from their own community out into other communities as well. And so He says to them that He is going to be made known through God-prepared people who would be the gateway into a network of other people being reached with the gospels. And as they went out into the fields, that's what they saw happen. Right, as they went out, they would find people. Jesus called them in Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 10. He called them people of peace or houses of peace. He says, as you go, stay in the places where people are ready to receive you. And they want to hear the message. They want to hear what you have to say and gather their friends and family around. That's who you need to stay with. Stay in that harvest field. And so what you end up finding happening throughout Jesus' ministry in the book of Acts, if there are then key people who come to faith, and they then become the conduit through which their network of friends and family are reached with the gospel. And that helps us when it thinks about going to those people that we don't know or those places that are new to us. We may think, right, people are lost. I want to go share the gospel with as many of those people as possible. I want to reach the masses. And is that a good thing? Absolutely. It is a good thing to want to reach as many people as possible. But the way to reach the masses, we see here in Jesus' ministry, in this call to make disciples, isn't to think, I am the one who's going to personally go and reach every single one of them. Or I've got to gather together thousands and thousands and thousands of people to proclaim the message, otherwise they're not going to hear. That's not what you see happening in Scripture. What happens is the message is shared far and wide, proclaimed to everyone. But all the while that's happening, you then see key people then responding. And once they respond to that message, then they are discipled because they then become the person who reaches their community with the gospel. Perhaps it would be better explained in a story. Let me tell you about my friend Brema. I've told you some things about him before there in Burkina Faso. But Brema, when he was a teenager, was working on a house. And he was there. I got this job working on a house, and there was another teenager there who was working on the house as well. That teenager was from the Mossi people group, which has a significant Christian population in it. Barama was from the Fulani people group, which was almost entirely Muslim. And so they were there working in the house together, and so the Mossi teenager took it as an opportunity to start sharing the gospel with this new Fulani friend, co-worker called Brema. So Brema, long story short, ends up coming to faith through the witness of his friend. What Brema ends up doing is going back to his home village and starts to share more and more about Jesus with his family and with his friends there in his context. And he saw a number of them come to faith. And so the church has now started there. And so that church then says, well, what about all the other communities? Who are the other Baremas, so to speak, who can be the door into other places? So they start prayerfully going to other places. And the last I checked, there was something like 60 of those places which now have a gathered church in them. Where did all that begin? Think of all those thousands and thousands of people who've heard the gospel and all of those churches, dozens of them gathered together now. Where did all that begin? It began with two employees working on a house together, one makes a point to pray for the other one, share the gospel with him, and then he then becomes the gateway into a whole community being reached, which they he then sees that happen and says, well, could not that happen in other places? I wonder what that story could look like here. I've got so much to say. I wish that clock wasn't there. I just look across the room and I think of how many communities are represented here in this room. You think, well, how could we break into, you know, seeing people, disciples made at Leicester University or De Montfort University, or people who play table tennis locally, or people who, and I could go down the line and you could see where I'm going, people who live in that community or that community. It's us taking that responsibility to say, who's God put across my path right now? And then saying, well, sometimes God calls us to step out of that to find who that next person is who can reach that group of people with the gospel. So we've got to be intentional about it, going to where God is calling us. So who do you know? Why not you? Field two. Well, we'll take about 5 minutes or so with field two. So once we're there, we're connected with people, right? We've gotten to know a certain group of people. We've got similar interests with them, or friends, or family, or a new place. What do we then aim to do? Well, as Jesus goes out, he proclaims, Mark 1:15, the good news of the kingdom of God. He sends his disciples out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. What is the gospel of the kingdom that we are called to proclaim? Well, Jesus is King, as we've seen already. We ought to be gladly living under his reign, but what do we do instead? We rebel against him and go away from him, and we live our own way. We live in sin and disobedience to God. But thankfully, he comes to us. Jesus comes to us, and he dies, and he rises again. And the fact is that he's made the way so that if we turn from our sin and our rebellion and trust in his love for us, in his death for us, in his resurrection, if we say, you're my king, not myself, if we say, you are Lord of my life, then we are reconciled to God. We're gladly welcomed into the kingdom of God. So the message of the kingdom for us to proclaim is all about the King. It's all about Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us. And there are people who are ready to hear the message explained simply and clearly by someone. And you may think, I'm not sure people want to hear that. I'm not sure they want to, and you'd be right. But here's a shocker for us. Some do. Some do really want to hear this. Some would be ready to believe it. Some would be curious enough to want to hear more. And as we spread the message far and wide to the people who want to hear and loads of them who don't want to hear, that's how we find those ones that God is preparing. As we share with everybody, then those who want to hear more start to come to the surface, and we're able to share more of the Lord Jesus with them. And then somebody might say, well, if somebody wants to hear, perhaps their response is insincere, right? It looks like they want to hear. And we share that simple message with them, and well, what happens if they then, you know, fall away? Well, the problem isn't with the seed. It's not with going out and sowing the seed. The problem is with the soil, we read earlier in Mark chapter 4. Jesus says, if you take it as an equation, he's 3 out of the 4 people you speak to, one of them, he says, you've got a group of people over here who they can't even hear the message in the first place. Their hearts are hardened and Satan takes the message away from them. He says there's another group of people and they take it in a shallow way. They're really glad to hear the message, but it doesn't take down deep root in their lives. And so it springs up for a moment and then it's gone away again. And Jesus says there's another group of people who will hear the gospel and it seems like they believe it, but they really are still in love with the world as well. And in the end, they'll choose the world rather than choosing to follow me and bear fruit. He says, but in all that, all of those disappointments along the way, as the seed is sown, there will be those who hear and they believe the message and that starts to bear fruit in their life, some more than others. But know this, that as the message goes out, there will be those people who are ready to hear. So let that be an encouragement to us this morning. to be faithful in sharing the gospel. As we go out, sure, there will be disappointments all along the way. But if we persevere together, going out to get to know people where they're at, and as we go out sharing the gospel with those who want to hear or those who don't want to hear, that all along the way, God will be working and we can trust in Him. We will see that fruit multiply by His grace. It's not our job to test the soil. It's our job to sow the seed and to water it and to see what God does. So two quick things for us to do in response to this. One is this. Pray for those you know. Pray for those you know. In a few weeks' time, we're going to start a new series which will help all of us to get to know Jesus better, but also to share Him with other people. We're going to be looking at that together. So we're going to talk about how to share Jesus with people. If you've got somebody you want to talk to now and you want to learn how to tell them about Jesus, speak to George. He has got a gospel presentation ready to give to you which you can help to share with other people. But right now, could we focus on the next few weeks, the next 3-4 weeks, the next month of perhaps writing down, I'll challenge you with this, I'll bring it up again in a few weeks, write down the names of 5 people who you know who are not believers and begin to pray for them on a daily basis. Pray that they would come to know the Lord. Pray that God would give you the opportunity to show His love for them and to speak of it as well. Pray for those you know. And also, do this. Pray that God would show you what to do in a field that you haven't been in yet. All of us have these long-standing family and friend relationships, that people that we should witness to you, we should witness to. But I want you and I to be praying about reaching those outside of that as well. As the needs pressed in for Jesus, remember what He said. He said, let us go. Let us remember there's others who don't have that person yet. Let's go and share. So yes, pray for the 5 that you know over the next month. But also pray, Lord, show me who those others are that I can be sharing with as well. Lead us in this, we pray.